Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. I want to speak to you on the subject, a lesson from the burning bush. And we're going to go fast this morning, so grab your best hold and hang on. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And thou, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, use me as your instrument, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, help us to grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we read through the narrative of the Old Testament, it's easy to lose track of time. We say, Joseph went down to Egypt, Jacob came and followed him into Egypt, and now Moses is going to take them out of Egypt. But we're covering a period of 430 years in there. Now let me kind of give you a little bit of an insight into what we're talking about. Let's suppose that one of your ancestors came over on the Mayflower to America from Spain. And after all these generations, now today, God comes to you and says, I want you to gather up my people out of America and take them back to Spain. You've never seen Spain. Moses had never been in Canaan. He grew up in Egypt. He lived in Midian for 40 years. He married his wife in Midian. He was working as a sheep herder for 40 years. That's a long time. He was settled in, no doubt. He was going to be a sheep herder the rest of his life. He was happy. Everything was going smooth. He didn't want to go back to Egypt because he killed somebody. He was a murderer and on the most wanted list. And so he was avoiding Egypt at all costs. And he was living in Midian and happy to be there. Had a son. His son was almost 40. And here he is out in the desert, and God comes along. You see, it's not as simple as a few years passed, and God says, I want you to take my people home. And so here is Moses completely oblivious to any of this when the bush starts burning. Now I want you to see, God will do things in your life to get your attention because it's so easy for you to get distracted. Amen? We love getting into a routine and staying there. That's just the way we're wired. God knows that. And so occasionally he has to get our attention. Sometimes that attention is painful. Sometimes it is amazing. But it's always going to get your attention. Whatever it takes to get your attention, God will do that. Listen to what he says here with this in mind. Beginning with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses had seen bushes burn. He just never seen one burn that didn't burn. And so this got his attention. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, can you imagine what happened next? You know, it says that he said, here am I. It's probably after he got up off the ground. You know, you sneak up on the bush, and you're trying to see what's going on, and all of a sudden, somebody says, Moses! He had his attention. God will direct our lives. Now, let me tell you something. Moses was an ordinary man. This is no superhero. This is an ordinary man. He had settled into being a sheep herder. He liked being a sheep herder, no doubt, and he was doing a good job of it. And he said, I can retire right here. I can raise these sheep for the rest of my life. And he was going about his business in his little rut, and God comes along. Every single one of us has a program directed by God. Everyone. You may not have to go to a foreign country, but you are a missionary. You have a job God is directing in your life. Now, you say, well, I've been doing this for years and years and years. Talk to Moses about that one. How long have you been on this path? Well, God is directing you. See, God knows what has to happen in your life to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And so he takes you through all these changes and all these things. It's simply adjusting. He was teaching Moses how to be a shepherd. He was teaching Moses how to lead a flock. Moses, settle in. We do the same thing. But don't lose track of the fact that God is real and God owns you and he is in your life. He is working something out every moment of your life. You get up tomorrow morning, it may be the same old day to you, but understand God is at work in your life. It is important that God be able to get your attention because he has something for you to do today. He has something for you to do tomorrow and the day after that, and he is leading you along. It doesn't matter how long you've been in this stage. It may be that you have been in this stage for 40, 50, 60 years. God is still working in your life, and he has something for you to do. God gets our attention because it is his purpose to seek the lost. He seeks the lost, now listen to me, through us. It's the way he does it. When he was on the earth, he went everywhere seeking the lost. Now that he's going back to heaven, he said, greater work than these that I do shall you do because I go to the Father. For a long time I thought, how in the world are we going to do greater works than these? The signs that he did, we have no need for those. But the work that he did, the work that he was talking about is seeking the lost. There's more of us. We can get into more places. And so the Holy Spirit living within us guides us and uses us, and we are taking his place seeking the lost. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. What kind of a tree did he climb? That's right. We've been playing Bible trivia on Sunday night here. All right. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there's a few things that we need to note here. Number one, if you start looking for the lost people, you're going to have to go where the lost people are. Whenever you start talking and dealing with lost people, some people are going to get offended at you. And people are going to talk about you, and they're going to say things about what you're doing in your ministry. But the truth is, you are taking God's place in seeking the lost, wherever they are. Now, you know what? You are where you are. Now, listen to me. This is important. You are where you are doing what you're doing because God has lost people he wants you to come in contact with. And sometimes just a word that you speak will make all the difference in the world. Just bringing up the subject of Jesus sometimes is all it takes. And people will take it from there. And as Jesus went through Samaria, you remember he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. Whenever he brought up the subject of worship, she began to ask all kinds of questions. And those questions were frivolous questions. But the real question was, what must I do to be saved? People may not have the nerve to just come right out and ask that question, but they want to know. And so God has sent us to seek. Don't lose track of why you're here. If it were not for God wanting to seek the lost through us, he would have taken us to heaven as soon as we got saved. You know, sense in us staying behind. But he's left us here so that we may tell others and we may seek the lost. Now, his purpose in seeking the lost is to save the lost. Listen to what he says in Acts 10, 1 through 20. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now I want you to see the orchestration of this event. You may not have the angel speaking to you, but God is orchestrating your life. He brings people into your presence who need to be saved. Some of them may be praying. I've shared with you many times when God would lay on my heart to talk to somebody that I was oblivious of any need that they had. But when I spoke to them, I found out they had been praying to God. Ignorantly praying to God. If there's a God, send somebody to tell me how to be saved. Ignorantly praying because they knew in their heart that there was a God and they had offended that holy God and they needed answers. God works in your life to bring you into places, but listen very carefully. Sometimes it's hard for God to get our attention. It's a still small voice. Remember when Elijah was doubting God and he was up on the mountaintop and there was, the Lord was going to come and speak with him and there was this big earthquake and it just shook everything and he said, "Surely that's God." But God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a tremendous fire. And all that fire was amazing. And he said, "Surely God is in the fire," but God wasn't in the fire. Then there was a still small voice. And the still small voice was the voice of God. Now, that is in the Bible, folks, to help us understand how God is going to communicate with us. Whenever we go through our life distracted in our rut, God will speak to our heart and point out somebody that needs Jesus. It's not going to come with a big bang. It's not going to come with a lot of fanfare. It's just going to be that little voice where God says, you got to speak to that person. Now, what's our reaction to that most of the time? I'm not going to say nothing. I wouldn't know what to say. I'll get in this thing and I can't get out. And we'll see in a minute that that's kind of where Moses was. But the souls of men hang in the balance. Our God is just as real as he's ever been. And he still works through people like me and you. It's not just the people who have a particular job like pastor, missionary, or Sunday school teacher. It's every Christian. God is working. That's the reason he said, "Greater things than these shall you do." There's more of us. And God wants to multiply our efforts. And you see, sometimes God wants to get our attention so that he can send us to a specific place. Listen to Acts 26, 12 through 18, a very familiar passage when Paul was called into the ministry. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God calls us in a very matter-of-fact way. Adrian Rogers said one time, the Lord spoke to him, and somebody asked him, well, how does God speak? Is it an audible voice? And he said, no, it's a lot louder than that. When God says, I want you to go, you know he wants you to go. Most of the time, you can't explain why you know, but you know. And so God gets our attention so that he may send us to do something for him. And listen, folks, it doesn't have to be world-changing. Peter went through all of that that he went through up on that rooftop so that Cornelius could be saved and his house. That may be it. See, we don't know what God is doing. But when we are obedient to God and we listen, he will get our attention and send us. And if we go, that's what God requires. Now let's talk about the appointment. Here we have Moses, minding his own business, doing the best he can to be a good father, good husband, and a good shepherd over the sheep, making sure they get enough water and enough food. And he's just in his little groove and everything's wonderful. And God gets his attention. Now there's a purpose in that. Because he has an appointment for Moses. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 5 and going down to verse 10 of our text. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Everything was good. Moses was going right along, no doubt, saying, amen, I'm glad you're finally going to deliver those people. And right down, and then he said, and I'm going to send you. And he said, what? I'm thrilled that people are getting saved, but I don't want to get involved. It's important to me that God cares about people, but leave me out of it. You see, God had invested a lot of time in Moses. Listen, if it wasn't for God giving Moses' mother instruction how to save his life, he'd have been dead. Pharaoh wanted to kill him as a baby, but God delivered him. When he killed the Egyptian, if God hadn't showing him how to get away, they'd have strung him up. Moses is out in the desert now, a fugitive from justice. He wants no part of Egypt. Now, he does care about his people. He wants those people. And I can just see him when God said, I finally am going to rescue Israel. He probably said, yes, it's about time. I was wondering when you were going to do that. But then that scary part. And I'm going to send you. It's kind of scary for us today, isn't it? And I'm going to send you. You see, what we have to understand is everything we do is God's work. Did you know that? As a Christian, everything you do is God's work. Listen to what Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You say, wait a minute, I'm milking cows. That's the Lord's work. I'm building something. The Lord's work. Don't get caught up in the intervals. It's all the Lord's work. Moses was serving the Lord out there in that desert. He just forgot that. Folks, that's the biggest downfall of Christians today, is that we forget that we're always serving the Lord. It's always the Lord's work. That's the reason we have to do it as unto the Lord. There's a lot of benefits in that. But you see, my life, your life, is not only doing the Lord's work, we're doing the Lord's will. You say, well, wait a minute, what about one of those times when I mess up? You're getting in the flesh then. But you know what? God's will bring you back. The Bible says, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Why? Because you belong to Him. You can't revoke that. You're His. You're bought with a price. And so therefore, we must glorify the Lord with our body because it's His. And so here we are in the Lord's will. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is interesting. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You say, well, what does that mean, work out your own salvation? When we receive Christ as our Savior, God takes us just the way we are. The Holy Spirit comes in, indwells us, seals us until to the day of redemption, and begins a work in us. Now, depending on where we start, some of us are rascals when the Lord gets us, and we're way out here in left field somewhere. And God has to bring us back. Now, God has an interactive will. You know what I mean by that? Depending on what we do and what happens in our life, His will adjusts to that. And we have to be very, very careful not to mess up too much, because sometimes His will is very painful in bringing us back. And the closer we can stay to the path, the better off we are. I remember Dr. Davidson at Mid-South Bible College had a saying. It was worth hanging on to. He said, the wisest thing you can do as a Christian is find out where God's going and go that way. Well, that is true. The closer I can get to what God is doing and head in that direction, the less I have to be snatched around. I tried to train a dog to a leash. I'm not real good at that sort of thing. I trained a dog, potty trained him in the house. And after weeks and weeks and weeks of training him by the book, I got him to where he would go and do his business and then come and wake me up so that I could whoop him. You know, but I tried to leash train a dog, and he was strong, and he would take off running as hard as he could run. When he'd come to the end of the leash, I would nearly lose my arm out of my shoulder joint. Now I know it wasn't much better on him, because it would snatch him upside down, and he'd land on his back, and then we'd walk two or three steps, and he'd do it again. Now here's my point. When you're on God's leash, you're going in that direction. It just may be this way. And you may be snatched out of your shoes a couple of times, but you're going in that direction. And if it finally kills you, it's over with. You see, God will not stop. He will not give up. You belong to Him. And that's the reason He says, work out what has happened in you with fear and trembling. Because it's God that works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He is going to lead you along. And the best thing you can do is try to figure out where He's going and get with His program. It'll be less snatching on the leash. And all of our ministry hubs around the Word of God. Everyone. There is nothing outside the Word of God. I have people tell me, God told me to do thus and so, and it's totally contrary to the Word of God. I know God didn't tell them. It's got to be according to the Word of God. Folks, the Word of God is the whole authority of our lives. Listen, don't you ever believe that anything is the will of God if it doesn't line up with this Word. Somebody was telling me what a great preacher Joyce Meyer is. No, she's not. I don't care what she preaches. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the men. That's it. So it doesn't matter about all that other stuff. A woman told me her pastor was a wonderful lady and she was just the best pastor that she'd ever had. And I said, well, show the passage in the Bible. I said, what about that? She said, we don't believe in that. You see, whenever you stop having the Word as your authority, you're going to come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And folks, let me just let you in on a little secret. The devil is really smart. He is really wise. He is really logical. Now, his logic leads to the wrong conclusion, but he is good at what he does. The only hope we've got is to have the Word of God to stand on. Listen, the logic of the devil will outweigh the logic of any person. You cannot out-logic the devil. But I tell you what you can do. You can anchor your feet on the Word of God and just stay right there. You don't have to win the argument. You just have to stay with the book. That's your authority. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee. Now listen to this. I charge thee. Therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, that's a warning to us, folks. If we're not in the last days, we're way ahead of where he was. And he said in the last days, people are going to stop having the Word of God as their authority. Who would have ever believed that? But we're there. Do you know there's more authority given today to commentaries than to the Word of God? It's truth. People quote people, not the Bible. And it's a dangerous thing to fall into that trap. So whenever we are to serve the Lord, we're doing God's work and God's will. It had better be anchored in God's Word. Then I want you to see the assurance that God gives us. This is the assurance when we are working for the Lord. It's His work. Listen to the assurance that He gives to Moses here, verses 11 and 12. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God told him, you're going to make it. You're going to serve me on this mountain. You're going to go get them, and you're going to bring them out. You see, God has given us a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're going to make it. We're going to go to heaven one day. We're going to make it through this life until it's time for us to go to heaven. We are invincible until it's our appointed time to leave this world. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you, knowing what you know now by reading the Word of God, if you could be Moses, would say, hey, sign me up. I'd love to go see all the stuff Moses saw at what God did. But you see, Moses didn't have that to read. And all he was saying is, I don't see this working out real good for me. That's kind of where we're at most of the time, isn't it? God says, I want you to witness to your boss. I'm not sure that's going to go over real good. I want you to witness to somebody, your neighbor. They may not like me to witness to them. I want you to witness to your family. They'll think I'm a hypocrite. They know I'm not perfect. And you see, Moses, like us, listen to what God had to say, and then he said, I don't see this working out real good for me. I don't think this is going to go with my plan for my life. This is going to mess me up. But you see, God is the only one that has a plan. Our plans are very fluid. God will mess them up in a minute. He didn't care about our plans. It's his plan that's important. The objection. When God tries to give us the assurance that he'll be with us, he'll take care of us, what's our objection? Well, listen to this objection. Matthew 19:16-22. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit and have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see what he's saying there? Now, that's not going to work well with my plan. It's a dangerous thing to have a plan that excludes God. Anytime my plan does not have the room in it for God to intervene, I'm getting on dangerous ground. This young man missed out on the greatest blessing he could ever have, the greatest assurance he could ever have, because he objected. Now, what is the object? What is God doing with us? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10 through 13 says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the object of our faith right there. You see, it is not about my plan. It's about God's plan. And what God wants me to understand is that I can't do it. Moses could not lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but God can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when we know that, then whatever he asks us to do is not too hard for him. When Moses began to object, he said, well, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to deliver you. It's not like I'm asking you to do this on your own. Whatever God asks you to do, he's going with you. God knows you're dust. God knows you can't do it. He just needs your availability, not your ability. And as you go, God will do the work. He told Moses step by step what he was going to do, what the reaction was going to be. And sure enough, it was. Why? Because nothing's too hard for God. Then I want you to see the opportunity. Exodus 3 and verse 12 says this. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. We as Christians get to read the last chapter. We know how it comes out. That should give us great boldness. Whatever God wants us to do, we know that God is going to take care of us. And if we understand that, we can go boldly where we could never go without that assurance. God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring you back here. You're going to survive this. It's going to be all good. And whenever we have that assurance on the front end, we don't have to worry about what happens in the middle. You say, well, it kind of messes up my plan. Listen, Moses never, as far as I know, got to be a shepherd again. Never did. I mean, it just completely derailed his plan for his life. But he fulfilled the plan that God had for his life. Moses was a man that belonged to God. And God used him. Every one of us belong to God. And God is going to use us, and he gives us this tremendous assurance so that we have an opportunity here. You don't have to worry about what happens. That's God's problem. Your job is to just understand that every moment of your life you're serving the Lord, and do it with confidence because God has told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he tells us why he says that. So that we may boldly say, I won't fear what man will do to me. Do you know what shuts most Christians' mouth? It's the fear of men. What men are going to say, what men are going to think, what men are going to do. So we keep our mouth shut so as not to stir anybody up. But the truth is, we're going to come out victorious in this thing. And so when God directs, we can feel free. It is not a problem, it's an opportunity. Every situation we face is an opportunity for God to show himself strong on our behalf. Let me leave you with this thought. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of that man whose heart is perfect toward him. A perfect heart's not a sinless heart. It's a trusting heart. It's a heart that trusts him because of his promises. And when God has somebody he can direct, he will direct them. Have you ever just laid your life down before God? Just said, Lord, you bring people across my path that need to know about Jesus. Give me that nudge and I'll witness to them. You ever done that? I challenge you to try that. It's interesting. It's interesting what God does and the people he brings across your path. And the amazing thing is that when he brings somebody across your path, it's somebody who is thinking about spiritual things. And they need an answer. And God needs somebody, many somebodies, who will be there. You know why? because the Holy Spirit is steadily convicting people of their sin. He is going about speaking to hearts, saying, you need to be saved. You're going to go to hell. You need to be delivered. And those people are struggling, and they need the Lord. And God has you positioned strategically to be there for them. But does God have the right to tap you on the shoulder and say, share your faith with that person? I challenge you. Live on the edge with God. Tell him, I'm available. You nudge me, and I'll speak. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have a clear plan for each of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would not let fear of man turn us away from the opportunity that you give us day by day. Lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that you would bring across our path those that need to hear your word, and then nudge us to let us know that they're ready so that we may share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.